The Old Testament lesson today is Psalm 1. This morning I will be reading in the New International Version because in this particular instance it is a better translation of the Psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord. Those of you who know me will be very surprised to know that I have read the entire June 2004 issue of House and Garden. You know me. I was stuck in a room and that was the only thing to read. However, I was very intrigued by its editorial, which I want to quote rather at length. It said this: "There's no question that living well means different things to different people. For some, it means the pursuit of power or wealth or accumulation or display. For others, it has to do with a life that revolves around family pleasures. For a noble few, it means a life of spirituality, a turning inward for guidance, and a turning outward only to guide others. It might even mean a shunning of the material world altogether, which brings me to furniture." She goes on, "I am a person obsessed with houses and gardens. For me, living well begins at home. It is the place that refreshes and restores me, the place from which I launch my engagement with the world, both social and spiritual. Our rooms have huge influences on our lives. They express our passions, our desires, our interests, our habits, and our loves." She's right. Where we live is very important, for it is indeed the place from which we launch our engagement with the world. It prepares us for how we treat the world. It gives us the values for living in that world. And we would do well then to consider the place that we call home. Let us pray. We ask, O Lord, that in this time together you would, through your word and spirit, shape our lives so that we not only depend on our Savior, but actually begin to look more and more like him as we live in his presence each day. Amen. As I was getting ready for this day, I chose two texts, John 15, which we heard Sarah read so well, and I chose Psalm 1. And I was planning on having the John 15 text be my foundational text and the Psalm 1 passage to be my background text. However, a trusted scholar told me, do not even attempt to preach on John 15 unless you consult a professional horticulturalist. And given my track record with once living plants, I thought that it would probably be wise to use Psalm 1 as the foundation text and the John 15 text as our background text. And we have already heard that text interpreted beautifully by the choir in its anthem, and we are reminded of it as we gaze on this beautiful banner that was made by our sixth grade Milestones in Worship class. So let's consider the themes of Psalm 1 and go back to that editorial. Ask this question: where do you live? Now, if the psalmist were asking you right this very moment, he wouldn't want your address in Bethesda or in Alexandria. He wouldn't want your address in Rockville or in central Arlington, whether you're north or south of I-66. No, he would more likely ask it this way. In what is your life rooted? In fact, is it rooted at all? And he is very clear that there are only two answers to that question. You are either living in God or you are living apart from God. There is no nuance in this psalm. Even so, the psalmist is wonderfully descriptive about these very two different kinds of lives. We learn what a God-centered life is all about by first learning what it isn't. It is not self-centered. And so immediately we are drawn into what the self-centered life is like. It's full of activities and plans and commitments. In fact, it could sound pretty responsible at first glance. So listen again to how it's described. First of all, the self-centered are called wicked or ungodly, as I look at the choir. This does not mean that they are necessarily out doing immoral things. In fact, the wicked and ungodly could be doing very noble things. The definition of wicked or the ungodly is simply this: whatever they do without reference to God. They live their lives as if God did not exist, or if he does exist, they live as if it doesn't matter at all. And these self-centered folks are very busy. First of all, they're walking around. Now, the way the Bible understands walking is this. It's a metaphor for trying to find your way through life. So those apart from God are going from point to point in their life, making decisions about the next thing. If I want to make this part of my life work, then I'm going to have to do this. If I want this part of my life to work, I'm going to have to do this. And they just go. They're busy. All of this life planning, all of this decision making is done without a thought for God. It is a busyness that depends solely on itself for direction, for guidance, and even for its own energy. But next, the self-centered stand around, and now they become sinners. First they were ungodly. They lived life without reference to God. Now they're sinners. We don't like that word, sinner. It sounds like we're saying the person we're describing with that word is worthless. But nothing could be further from God's truth. For the worth of a sinner's life is measured by how much it cost God to redeem it. And that cost is Jesus Christ himself. But the Hebrew word for sinner is wonderful here. It describes a person who just hangs around and makes a lot of noise, creates a disturbance, just upsets everything. There is this progression that is going here from walking around without reference to God and trying to make sense of life on one's own to now just lingering and making a mess of things, noisily disrupting things. For you see, by this time, the self-centered person has begun to make some commitments. There are some things now that they will stand on. But the problem is, these commitments disrupt God's plan. They disrupt God's order. They disrupt God's design for the person. And while that person's life is beginning to take some shape, it does not begin to look like what God had in store for them, what God had in mind for them. And finally, we see the self-centered person sits, settles in, makes himself at home, and makes himself at home so far away from God that the psalmist calls this person a scoffer, a scornful person. Today, we would just call them cynical. They mock what is good, having rejected it a long time ago, and they are now at home in the house they have built with their own resources, with their own visions, and with their own hands. This is where they live, alone. It seemed good at the beginning, but the future they imagined then has now turned to chaff, to dust in the end. But there is another future that is possible for us. The psalm begins with the promise of a great future for those whose lives are lived in God. It begins with this promise, "You will be blessed." To bless someone is to give them a future with hope. The biblical understanding of blessing is not just a polite wish that everything will go well, sort of like our saying, good luck. To bless someone is to really create for them a future that is good and not evil. And so this psalm tells us that our future will be filled with hope if we will make choices that are God-centered and not self-centered. It seems strange that this very first psalm begins by telling us what not to do. But as I thought about it, I realized that living a God-centered life runs contrary to every impulse in this 21st century. The description of that self-centered person doesn't sound so much like a description of the wicked as it sounds like a description of a strategic plan. Walk. Try lots of things out. See what works. Stand. Make a few commitments that advance your agenda. And finally, sit. Focus on what you've decided you really want in life. Settle down. Make yourself at home in the life that you have created. Infomercials and books tell us to do this all the time, and for $159.95, they will guarantee a way to do it and become happy in the process. The pull of this is so powerful that it's our default setting, and the psalmist knows this only too well because he himself has gone in this direction. And he tells us, if you want to move in the direction of God's future for you, if you want to move in the direction of God's blessing and God's happiness, he starts out by saying, don't do this stuff. Instead, there is a place where you can really live. You can be like a tree that is planted, actually transplanted by streams of water. You can be a tree that produces fruit when it's time to do that. You can be a person whose life flourishes and prospers in all that God has set out for you. This is the psalmist's description of the God-centered life, and it is in stark contrast to the life of the self-centered. Now let's think about this a little bit more. The life of those who live apart from God is described in this psalm in ways that make you just tired when you hear it. They are walking, standing, sitting, and in doing this, they are creating disturbances while developing a well-honed cynicism. That's a frenetic life. Every ounce of its energy is expended in the effort to secure life on its own terms. God calls us to something entirely different, however. He doesn't just ask us to channel or redirect our energies into more appropriate goals. He asks us to do nothing less than give up that control over our lives and give it totally over to Him. Listen to how this psalm talks about that kind of life. As we said before, we are transplanted. That's passive. Someone else, God, plants us right in the place where we belong. We don't have to go out searching for that place. We don't have to find it. It's already been picked out for us. We just have to settle in and settle down there. And that place is by a stream of living water. All we need in order to live and to grow and to be effective in the work to which God has called us is to put down deep roots. And we know, don't we, what that living water is. It is nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself, the living Word of God. When we are at home in Christ, here is what we will do. We will delight in the law of the Lord. I didn't read anything about joy or delight in the frenzied life of the self-centered, but we will be filled with joy as we meditate day and night on God's Word. Well, now, what does it mean to meditate on God's Word day and night? That would give you no time for reading a House and Garden, would it? What it has to mean is that we have got to read the Bible regularly, and that's why we put the readings on the back of the bulletin for you. But even if you read every single one of those readings every single day, that would only take you 15 minutes a day to spend in God's Word. So you know what? You can actually spend more time reading the Bible if you'd like to. We'd encourage you to do that. But there is also the sense that to meditate on the law of the Lord night and day is to keep God's Word in your thinking no matter what happens in your circumstances. When it is day, and to the Hebrew poets that meant when things are going well, think about what God's Word says about that. And one of the things it says is that you should be grateful and generous. And when it is night, when things are going poorly, think about what God's Word is telling you then. That God has not forgotten you, that you belong to Him, that whatever happens, you will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is where you live. This is your home. You live in the very heart of God. You know, Moses was a man who tried to take the matters of his life into his own hands. When that didn't work, he ran away to the wilderness, hoping to get away from intrigue and danger. But God had other plans, and Moses ended up leading the people of Israel from bondage into freedom. Moses never had a place that he could call home, but Moses wrote the 90th Psalm, and this is what he declared in the midst of his nomadic and his unsettled earthly life. Hear these words. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. When the world around him was frenzied and chaotic, Moses knew where his true home was, and so it can be with us as well. But the pull of the world without God is strong, and so our psalm ends with a stern reminder. When we make our home in and with God, our lives will be truly secured. Remember that when you look upon those who live without regard for God, their lives may look good, they may look prosperous, but John Calvin says, as does the psalmist, that is only an imaginary state of being. They are truly nothing more than chaff, the worthless stuff that is left over from threshing wheat, and that stuff just gets blown about wherever the wind takes it. All that work, all that busy work, and nothing to show for it except to be at the whim of the wind wherever it blows. No, it's God's greatest desire that we make our home with Him. From the beginning in Genesis, where He shared the garden with Adam and Eve, to the book of John, where we are reminded that as branches who live in the vine, we abide in God's love, to the book of Revelation, where we see the Lord knocking on the door, wanting to be at home with us, God's invitation is there. The editor of House and Garden actually has it right. Our homes do express our passions, our desires, our habits, our interests, and our loves. And so, the one question left for each of us to then answer is, where do you live? Amen.